you. Yeah. Okay. Okay, go ahead and keep standing. I'll just wait here. Okay. Oh, no! Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah. So I'm hesitant to ask you to come on, but anyway, I'm hesitant to ask you to stand up lest you easy. But can we reverently stand up quietly and let us read the Word of God? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 21. By the way, thank you for making me feel at home. That was nice. But also, I'm quite aware of anything. If Howdy Doody had been here. Pinky Lee, you know. Well, everybody except President Biden, you would have done the same thing. Okay, you would have done the same thing, so you're not kidding me. Hey, I enjoyed so much listening to the singing. It was beautiful. And the orchestra. And I especially enjoyed hearing the young lady play the Glockenspiel. Am I right? Were you playing the, yeah, playing the Glockenspiel, right? Right? Didn't you play that? Okay, my wife can play that too, and so I like it. It was nice. Is that right? Where's the Glockenspiel player? Where'd she go? Okay. Is that right? Wasn't that? Okay, good. And that's giving me an idea because my wife plays the piano, and then sometimes in the Christmas cantata, she does Glockenspiel. But I like the idea of putting a microphone on that thing. Okay, it was really good. But thank you very much. And also, the pianist was great. The others were not that good, but thank you so much. All of you were great. Amen. I'm just having a little fun. I love this place. 2 Samuel chapter 21 is where we're reading. We've had a great time with Abdel Judah and the young people in the evenings over there. It's been wonderful. I've enjoyed it. It's good to be back here on this campus. Yes, we started out in H dorm. Jerry Varga was right next door to me, and my wife was a town student living in Griffith, Indiana. She was reared up in this area. So Hiles Anderson did a lot for me. They didn't just give me a diploma. I might as well tell this. You know, I'd gotten in a little trouble, and so I didn't. Did you like? How many can relate to that? All right. And so they were reading off the cum laudes at graduation, and he said, and one student is graduating, Laudy, how come? Johnny Pope, would you come, please? He actually said that. And but I got my diploma here. Brother Hiles brought my own father down, who's a minister of the gospel, on the day I graduated. And Brother Hiles and my dad, Deacon Ed Roush, godly man, lay hands on me to ordination. And the best thing is I met my wife and married my wife. Did I say Rife? Okay. Yeah. Her name was Barbara Wright. I met the right girl. Yeah. Somebody said to her, they said, well, now that you're married, you're not right anymore. And I interrupted and said, no. Now she's a pope. Now she's perfect. Domare Patre. Spit it. Okay. That's great. I get kidded a lot about my name. Mrs. Lord was also in this area at one time. Cindy Lord, now Cindy Briner, David Briner, his dad was a deacon here. Cindy Lord was reared up in this area. But Mrs. Lord was my wife's third and fourth grade Sunday school teacher. She came down to Houston. She became both my daughter's third and fourth grade Sunday school teacher. Now she's one of my granddaughter's Sunday school teacher. She's my secretary. So we humorously say you got to go through the Lord to get to the Pope at Christ Church Baptist Fellowship. Yeah, and we almost hired Mark Bishop as a youth pastor, so we'd have had the Lord, the Pope, and the bishop all in one church. Anyway, so had nothing to do with the message. I'm looking at the clock, and I've got to keep moving. As Elizabeth Taylor said to her eighth husband, I won't keep you long. But notice what it says in... ah. 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's really not that funny, but I love Hiles Anderson College. You're so kind and you're generous. Some of you are laughing like, okay, all right. Anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Thank you, Highlander Trio, for that. Whoa, that was a Freudian hit. That was what my wife played the piano, the Highlander Trio. So this is grace and truth. Boy, you've come a long way from being a Scotsman to spiritual people. Grace and truth. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Now Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, a Gittite, the staff of whose spear weighed like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, and that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer and then please be seated. Lord God and Heavenly Father, the music has been enriching and enlightening and just what we needed. We thank you for the good weather you've given us today. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of everlasting life through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We pray, Father, that you might be with us on this morning message. Help us to bring honor to you. Help us to be true to your word. We thank you for Pastor Wilkerson and the good that you've used him to do in this place. Thank you for the staff and faculty of this great college, Lord. I thank you for the personal impact that this place had on me so many years ago, and how that you used it, Lord, to help set my seal, as it were, the sails for the future. And it's been a good life, Lord, in these many, many years since we've graduated from this place. And I'm thinking, Lord, of the young men and the young ladies that are present today that have every bit of the hope and aspiration that I and my wife had when we sat in these same services at these same times and with the same emphasis. Lord, we pray that the young people here may never forget the wonderful value of Hiles Anderson College. God bless it as you already have. And help us now to hear from you on this message. Give us the unction, the function in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated, please. Well, this is toward the end of David's career as king of Israel. He's now in his late 50s or early 60s. And the Bible is now saying something about David that you don't hear in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel when he made his debut in the killing of Goliath. The Bible uses a phrase here that says, David waxed faint. The old gray Mary, what she used to be. He learned the hard way when kings go out to war that you're to go out to war with them. So he's now, even as an older man, leading the troops into battle. Now it appears that they are on the winning side, and if I could speculate, it appears that maybe in the middle course of the day, he's meeting with his lieutenants and saying, gentlemen, I need to go back and rest up, but be sure to meet me back in the palace tonight. We're going to be planning some strategy for the next battle with these uncircumcised Philistines. Your Majesty, can we send an entourage with you? No. I've got Clyde Park 2 hills away. That's his camel. And if you could just use some imagination with me. And I got a bottle of that great fresh spring water from the well of Bethlehem, my favorite. And I tell you, it's better than the Dasani, he says. And so he says, I'm going to get refreshed in just a little bit. The heat's over here. The battle, bad guy's over here. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. And I can imagine him saying, au revoir, see you tonight. He goes down one hill and his lips are pretty parched from being out in the battle all morning. And He rises up to that second hill, and he can see where his camel's parked by a semi-oasis. And he gets over there, and he grabs that animal skin filled with the cool water of the well of Bethlehem. You ever been so thirsty that you're drinking the water so fast it's coming down both sides of your mouth? I can imagine that happening, Pastor Wilkerson, and he's squirting that water into his mouth. And while he is doing that, there's a voice behind him. David! He knows a couple of things. He's not friendly. And number two, what's he doing here? And David turns around and he sees him. If he's anything like his father, he's right at 10 feet tall. The Bible said in verse 16, and Ishbibenob, which was the sons of the, even the name sounds a little awesome, doesn't it? Ishbibenob. Sounds like some of our modern ball players. Hakeem Olajuwon, Shaquille O'Neal. And playing center for Philistia, Ishbibenob. Yeah. And Ishbibenob, which was the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. A sword that has been dedicated to the slaying of David. He's the son of the giant. And from the context we understand, he's Goliath's son. All the boys in Israel, when they played war games, wanted to grow up and be the giant killer like David. The boys in Philistia wanted to grow up and be the giant who kills David, especially if you were the progeny of the giant who suffered humiliation and death at the hand of the king who was at that time a humble shepherd. David! David turns around and he sees him. And there stands Ishbibenob with a sword gleaming in the midday sun. Hello, my name is Ishbibenob. You killed my father, prepare to die. You can't make that up. There's even a six finger dude in here. My name is Ishbibenob. You killed my father, prepare to die. And David says, you talking to me? No, he doesn't say. No, David's not feeling real brave right now. The king has waxed faint. As I see David standing there with no troops around him, with a very upset young man, with a sword that has been made for the specific purpose of cleaning and dressing His Majesty, the King of Israel. It's looking bad for the home team. As I see David standing there in the shadow of the giant, my mind goes back to August 1990 when President George Herbert Walker Bush, the 41st president of the United States, the father of George W. Bush, says to Saddam Hussein, Hussein, if you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war. Furthermore, if you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war against the United States of America. Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and Desert Storm was on. And some of you are too young to remember, but he got incredibly bad press at that. Editorials were being written. Journalists were writing saying, you've started World War III. People that didn't even believe in the Bible or the Lord were using apocalyptic terms such as, you've started the Battle of Armageddon. Everywhere George Herbert Walker Bush turned, he was getting a discouraging word until 11 o'clock on that August night. His phone rang in the Oval Office. He picked it up and he heard these words, as I believe recorded in 10 Downing Street. Good evening, Mr. President. This is Margaret Thatcher, the great Prime Minister, Iron Lady of Britain. And I've just called to tell you, sir, that I have at your disposal the Royal Air Force, sir, the Army, our Navy, 7,500 desert-trained Marines at your disposal. And I just called to tell you, sir, that this is no time to go wobbly. The exact words of Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, this is no time to go wobbly. What an unsophisticated word for such a sophisticated lady. Wobbly. Everybody say wobbly with me. You know, I looked it up in the OED not in the Merriam-Webster, but in the ODD, the Oxford English Dictionary, wobbly. And although it has many definitions, these are the ones that stood out. To vacillate from side to side. To weave and bobble like jelly. Or if I could Americanize it, to weave and bobble like jello. This is no time to get wobbly. This morning I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes on this thought. This is no time to go wobbly. A lot of wobbling going around in fundamentalism today. A lot of valuable old-time convictions and standards are being compromised. An old saying, before you start moving the fence, you ought to ask yourself, why was it put there to begin with? I believe in the old-fashioned standards and convictions of the Bible-believing Christians. I believe in the King James Bible. I believe that girls ought to dress like girls and men ought to dress like men. Amen? God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I believe in old-time convictions. Amen. Amen. I believe in learning like you are at a good Bible-believing college, all those wonderful courses. I think you ought to be in a spiritual English class or a spiritual history class, that in all things he might have preeminence. This is no time to go wobbly. Why? Because number one, spiritual war is real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You will hear this statement from time to time in the work of the Lord. Brother so-and-so fell. Sister so-and-so fell. I can't believe it. They were the best Christian I knew. Now, that's a rhetorical question because I know the answer. Many of you have heard that. Maybe many of you have said that. I think in my younger years, I have a tendency, Brother Wilkerson, to think, well, if they fell, it was because they were never really genuine to begin with. They really didn't mean business with God. But I've lived long enough and served God long enough to know that I have been with some of these great men of God, and I've seen the hand of the Lord placed upon them. They really did mean business. They were the real deal. But why did they fall? I would submit to you that they forgot that for every new level, there's a new devil. See, the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, authorities, in other words, spiritual wickedness in high places. You can see there in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a ranking system. In the same way that we have a ranking system in our military, you got privates and corporals and sergeants and second lieutenants and first lieutenants and captains and majors and lieutenant colonels and full bore colonels and brigadier generals and major generals, lieutenant generals and general of the army, no longer five stars right now, but and then we have the President of the United States Chief of Staff. Ranking system, you've got the devil who's the Chief of Staff. He is the head one. But you see, when we grow in grace, we fail to remember that this is not the time to coast. This is not the time to ease up. Because if the devil doesn't feed you with a lesser demon, he'll send a stronger demon. And especially if you begin to do the things that irritate him the most, like pray the price, win the lost, teach the word, evangelize very seriously the Great Commission, then he puts a bullseye on you. Spiritual war is real. You know, you look at Daniel, how that he was so strong as a young man, willing to go to the lion's den before he would compromise the faith once delivered. Now we see in Daniel chapter 10 that he's, many Bible teachers believe, in his 80s. And he prays the price. And for 21 days, he's in the secret place. And after 21 days, the angel of the Lord shows up and said, I would have been here sooner, but I hit the prince of Persia. Got so rough, Michael the archangel had to come in with reinforcements. You see what Daniel was experiencing, and you need to understand that you too will experience new levels, new devils, new levels, new devils, new levels, new devils. That the stronger you grow in grace, the stronger the opposition. Not that you cannot defeat it, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The power that worketh in us is stronger than the power without us. This is no time to go wobbly because spiritual war is real. And if you've grown in grace, you cannot dare let the guard down. You must keep on keeping on. Don't ever take for granted the Bible devotions, your reading of the Bible, or your prayer time. It is necessary. This is no time to go wobbly because number two, the devil never gives up. If you notice in our scripture there in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says in verse number 15, moreover the Philistines that yet war, here it is again with Israel. Verse 18, came to pass after this that there was again a battle. Verse number 19, and there was again a battle. Verse number 20, and there was yet a battle. You get the idea? The tenacity of the devil is quite incredible. He acts as though he's going to win in the end when he has read the scriptures and knows it even better than you, but he doesn't accept it. And even think about this, when the devil is in prison in a type of hell for 1,000 years and he's loosed, the first thing he does is get a group of people to fight against the king, Jesus. 1,000 years of hell does not rehabilitate the devil. You see, young people, he will never give up. And he will never give up on you. He doesn't say, well, you know what, Pastor Wilkerson has, he has won so many battles against us. Boys, I'm going to ask you to leave Pastor Wilkerson alone. It doesn't happen like that. If you tell me the devil never bothers you, I'm going to tell you it's probably because you never bother him. Mother used to say the devil fights the hardest when the Lord's trying to bless the most. And I know that's true. This is no time to go wobbly because, listen to me, the devil will never give up. This is no time to go wobbly because you cannot live off the past victories of your spiritual existence. This is one of the easiest things to do, especially in a place like this. I have been in the services where over 100 people are baptized, which was common. Isn't that amazing? I have preached in junior church to 5,000 junior kids and seen many come forward in this place. I have sat here in classes where just maybe a handful of us are there and the power of God falls in a class. And you know what I'm talking about? It's so wonderful. And you feel like you're part of God's secret service. Amen. And in a sense, you are. You're God's Green Beret. You're the Marine Recon. You're the Delta Force. And Hiles Anderson has been one of the greatest forces against evil in the whole world. But remember this. You can't live off yesterday, Jesus. What God did for you at one time. If you have your Bibles, let me give you some insight. Look at Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Now, as we look at Leviticus 6 for just a moment, I want you to just kind of help me remember something with you, okay? When God spoke to Moses, he spoke to Moses out of what kind of a bush? A burning bush. When God answered Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel, he answered by what? By fire. Amen. Amen. When the day of Pentecost came, you see that above the heads of the disciples were cloven tongues as of what? Fire. Many times when we are at youth camp or at a youth conference or maybe at a Bible conference, an old-fashioned revival meeting, somebody gets things right with the Lord and we say, boy, he or she, they really got on fire. And in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, God himself started the fire on the altar. You know that. If a man tried to simulate it or imitate it, he could end up like Nadab and Abihu dead. Because God gives the fire. But it is important to realize that as we are New Testament priests, right? We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that every one of us are priests. You don't have to go to another man to get to Jesus. You can go straight to God. Because you have the authority as a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after Melchizedek, the great high priest, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Well, it is our duty as a priest of the Lord in our personal devotion life to do what the priest of that day did. Well, let me give you an insight. Leviticus 6:13, the fowl shall ever be burning on the pole on the altar. It shall never go out. God gives the fire, but keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. So many times I've been in churches that at one time were magnificent citadels of the faith and centers of evangelism. that are no more than museums now. You can put on the ice skates and skate down the aisle because it's so cold. Jesus said to the churches at Revelation, he warned them to be right with him, lest he remove the candlestick. The church is the candlestick. Christ is the candle. If he removes the candlestick, that means the church is no longer functioning as a church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, how the church needs to be the church. And keep the fire burning. How many times I've heard people say things like, I'll be at a youth camp, and they say, well, our youth group, yeah. It's not like the youth group that was here 10 years ago. That was the greatest youth group we ever had. Or people tell me, oh, I remember when we used to bring in so many people in the buses. I remember when we used to have so many professions of faith every Sunday. Well, that used to be. And they reminisce and they live in nostalgia, what they used to be, what they used to do. Have you ever wondered what might put out the fire in verse number 13 of Leviticus 6? The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. What would put out the fire? In the context of the scripture, God gives us insight. Look at verse number 10 previously in that chapter. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. You know what the ashes are? The ashes are yesterday's wood. The ashes are yesterday's fuel. But those of you that know what it is to maintain a fireplace, to keep a wood burning fire going, you know what you've got to do? That little shovel beside the fireplace is not there for looks. If you want to keep the fire going, you got to get that shovel and you got to get those ashes out of there. Because watch this, yesterday's fuel, yesterday's wood will smother today's fire. Yesterday's wood will smother today's fire. And listen to me very carefully. Anybody can get there. Oh, listen, I put my time in. I did do this in my soul-winning endeavors. I did do this on the mission field. But you know what? It's okay now. I can kick back and coast. God hasn't relieved you from your responsibility. God has not given you permission to stop fighting the good fight of faith or stop being a witness. You haven't won everybody to the Lord that you're supposed to win. God's not through with you. And the reason I know that is because you're sitting here alive. As long as you've got breath in your body, serve him with every step that you take, with every hand that you grasp, with every breath that you breathe. All to Jesus I surrender. And never give up. Because you cannot advance the Christian faith by living off yesterday's victories. What you used to be, what you used to do. This is no time to go wobbly, because it's now your opportunity to step up. Preacher, I thought of our service for Christ like the race that Paul said. He's running this race. He's fighting this fight. And I've often, as a young preacher, saw myself as a lone runner, and I'm running, and now as an older preacher, I realize that it's not a single effort. It's not the 400 meter run or the 50 yard dash. It's a relay. It's a relay. I know that God can take me home to heaven today. I know that. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Boast not of tomorrow. We know not, right? We don't know. But if God in his good pleasure has kept me here for these now, as of July, 70 years. I've come to the realization that I don't think that I'm at the very end of my race, but I'm at the beginning of the end. I've come around my last lap in my corridor, and I see up ahead that young person, specifically you. And now I'm sprinting like crazy. Not that I may break the tape, but that I may get the baton into your hand. Because it's now time for you to step up. Most all of my mentors now are on the other side. Every man that laid hands on me at ordination is in heaven. Every one of them. I'm the next to go. I'm not dreading that. I like what my dad used to say, cheer up, we'll soon be dead. Hallelujah. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's a great concern in my life. I got 4 kids and 4 in-laws and 13 grandkids. And I'm very concerned. If God grants us the normal longevity, then they'll be here long after I'm gone. Are you going to be some of my grandkids' pastors? Are you out there right now? Are you going to be some of my children's teachers? If my grandkids came here, will you be one of their teachers? Are you going to teach what we're teaching right now? Are you going to preach the word? Are you going to stand for the faith once delivered to the saints? I love what it says here as we go back to our text of 2 Samuel chapter 21. It said, David waxed faint, and Ishbibenob, which was the sons of the giant, verse 16, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. But Abishai, I love the way God butts in, don't you? But God commendeth his love toward us, but God who is rich in his mercy. So David is about to be field dressed, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. I like the brief biographies of the Bible. God doesn't give us a lot of detail, but we can use some, I believe, not wrong kind of imagination, but holy imagination. I can imagine David, he's over there by Clyde, he's getting that drink of water, and Ishbibenob says, you killed my father, prepare to die. And he begins to get that sword, and he's ready to let David have it, and there's a voice behind Abishai, or rather Ishbibenob, and it's the voice of Abishai. Ishbibenob! I was reading somewhere where Abishai was the greatest swordsman of all Israel. I can imagine when he was a little guy, he's in the palace with his mom, David's sister. Hey, sis, I hear Abishai down the way here. He's playing war games. Do you mind if I go fellowship him? Go ahead, Dave. And David goes over there where Abishai is, and he's got, if I can westernize it, he's got a little wooden sword. And David says, Abishai, you want me to show you how to use that thing? Would you, Uncle David? I'd be glad to. David takes a wooden sword. On guard, Abishai. Abishai says, on guard, your majesty. And David teaches him to be a squire, and to be his knight in shining armor. And now here he stands, decades later, Abishai. Ishbibenob! Ishbibenob knows Abishai. Doesn't know his genealogy, but he knows him as a famous warrior in all of Israel, one of the mighty men of David. Abishai, my fight's not with you. It's with this man that killed my father. Abishai says, are you talking about Uncle David? Uncle David? Uh-oh. And Abishai says, command me, your majesty. So what does David say? Oh, I got this. No, David waxed faint. This is not the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. God is not giving David supernatural strength now to overcome another giant. I imagine David says, get him, boy. And Abishai goes in the action. Hoo-yah! Oh, and Ishbibenob realizes the dynamite comes in small packages. And I can imagine Abishai already getting the best of Ishbibenob, and he says to his great king, hey, Uncle David, remember this move? Hoo-yah! Boom! Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And just like his uncle a decade or two earlier, he too is getting ahead in life. Amen? Boom. Abishai steps up and saves the king of Israel, the most famous king of Israel, other than Jesus, the King of Kings. God used Abishai. It is time for you, Abishai. It is time for you, Abishai et, to step up. It's time. God did not give David many more years after this. It's time for you to step up, because this is no time for you to go wobbly. Charles Plum, arguably one of the most successful pilots during the Vietnam conflict. He had 75 successful missions off the USS Kitty Hawk. In the 76th one, he was shot down. Boom. His seat ejected, his parachute opened perfectly, and he came softly to the ground. But it wasn't long that he was captured by the Viet Cong. And for 6 years, he was in the infamous Hanoi Hilton. For three of those 6 years, he was in a cubicle of 2.5 feet by 6 feet. And for three of those 6 years, he could not even stand up straight. He said all that kept him going was his faith in Jesus Christ. After being released 6 years, he began to give his testimony there, everywhere, how God carried him through. And then it was 15 years later that he and his wife Kathy were eating in a restaurant in a distant state. And there was a man that kept staring at Charles Plum, and he got nervous, and his wife said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, this guy keeps looking at me over here." "Well, maybe he thinks he knows you, Charles. Don't worry about it." He went back to eating, and then he kept staring over there. "Charles, what's wrong?" He said, "He keeps looking at me." "Well, Charles, go ahead and finish up. We'll be out of here soon." And he went trying to mind their own business, but then he looked back over there, and the man was not sitting there anymore. Now he was standing up right next to Charles Plum. And he was standing there very seriously and very straight. And Charles Plum looked at him and said, "Sir, may I help you?" And the guy barked out, "Plum, right?" "Yeah, that's me, Charlie Plum, Charles Plum." "USS Kitty Hawk, right?" "Right, I was on the USS Kitty Hawk. 75 successful missions, shot down the 76th one." He gave the time and the date he was shot down. He said, "Right?" "It's absolutely correct." And the guy smiled real big and saluted. "I packed your chute, sir." And then he smiled even bigger, and he said, "I guess it worked." And Charles Plum stood up and he embraced the guy and said, "Let me tell you something, sir. For 15 years, every night that I've gone to bed, I thank God for the man that packed my chute." He took his name down, took his phone number down. Kathy went right to sleep that night. Charles kept thinking about that man that packed the chute, thinking about when he slept in the more comfortable officer's quarters on the ship, and how that man stayed up all through the night in that hot, sweaty bottom part of that ship, in that humid area of the country, in that humid area of the world, doing that insignificant thing of folding one insignificant fold after another insignificant fold of all of those parachutes. That is, until the day he folded my chute and it was no longer insignificant. He was the man that packed my chute. And as I lay there, God spoke to my heart and said, "Hey, Charles, you remember who packed your chute?" He said, "I thought about my mother who won me to the Lord. And then I thought about when I got away from the Lord in high school and how that God used a godly coach to help bring me back. I remember. Well, when I came across that piece of history, I thought about the people that packed my chute. My father had a doctor's degree in Bible languages, knew theology like nobody's business. But then I think about my mother who never went past the fifth grade in the Depression. Just a poor girl, married my daddy. Daddy taught me theology, my mother taught me neology. I've seen my mother go 21 days fasting and praying for my brother, who's now a Southern Baptist pastor. I think she might have prayed more for me because I'm an independent Baptist preacher, amen. Yeah, my mom packed my shoe. I think about that precious wife that I met at this college. For 47 years we've been married, who many times had to take care of the kids all by herself while I obeyed the Lord and preached here and preached there. Never one time, Pastor, never one time has she said, "I wish you wouldn't leave, Johnny." Many times I've gotten phone calls and I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to tell you." She said, "Johnny, you better obey God." And God has used my wife to keep the wind in my sails, pack my chute. And then I begin to think, well, whose chute am I packing tonight? There's somebody listening to me right now that maybe you're thinking about quitting. Our friend Renee Ferret had a guy, the preacher friend, that called his friend and said, I'm throwing in the towel. He said, "You can't." He said, "I'm doing it. I'm throwing in the towel." He said, "You can't." He said, "And why can't I?" He said, "I'll tell you why. You just used a boxer's term. And the guy in the ring doesn't throw in the towel. The manager throws in the towel. And Jesus is the manager. He hadn't thrown in the towel yet. You keep fighting the good fight. You can't throw in the towel. You don't have the permission. And if you quit, it'll be more than untimely. It's desertion. This is no time to go wobbly, because it's your turn to take the baton. This may be the last time that you'll ever meet me or see me. But if tonight, if today, you're that person that God has chosen to be an evangelist, to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be a homeschooling mother, to be a secretary, to be the president of the United States, to be the congressman that we need, God knows we need some. This is no time to go wobbly. This message is for you corporately, Hiles Anderson, but the message is for you individually.
Yes.
Every one of you. You have been given a commission of the Lord. This is like the West Point of fundamentalism. And all of fundamentalism is looking at you. They're thinking, oh, Hiles Anderson won't make it. Oh, yes, you will if you don't wobble. You are the one that God has chosen to keep on going until Jesus comes. This is no time to go wobbly. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, break our hearts for our negligence. Move the Spirit of the Lord upon us for our apathy. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to do your will. Help Hiles Anderson to rise to the level of their creed through grace and truth, through blue denim and lace, through strength and beauty. Oh God, help us to live up to the name that you have given us, a good name, which is better than chosen riches. But, oh God, help us to advance the name that's above every name, which is our greatest of all commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be Jesus in this world that doesn't see Jesus, that doesn't know Jesus. Forgive us for wobbling and help us to stop it on this day in Jesus' name.